I don't know about you all, but this week I have been so full of questions as I watched what happened in Florida, young lives taken by yet another act of violence in our schools. As a former teacher, it rang so deep within my heart. I thought about parents who that morning said goodbye to their high school student, who may have kissed them and hugged them. Some of them may have had a fight over what they wore to school. You've had teenagers in your home. Some may have never thought anything about the morning. They may have just passed, you know, through the house, just hoping that the son or daughter had enough juice or whatever. Asked a simple question, do you have lunch money? Just an ordinary day. As teachers, you go through the morning, or I did, hoping there was enough coffee to get through the first period. I had my students trained to look for the cup before they spoke in first period. And now they're burying them. I read the story of the assistant coach who took the bullet. A real hero, the assistant athletic director. I know what it's like. I would have taken the bullet. Those of us who are educators know you do it. And they're being buried and leaving behind families. And I got angry. And I got heartbroken. And I asked that question, why, oh God, why? How long, oh Lord, how long? And I became full of questions. When will we as a society say and do something to stop this violence? And this week, as I walked through my duties, both here at Rehoboth and within the conference, and dealt with significant issues, I asked questions. Big questions. Then I asked silly questions of myself as the dogs began to tear up things at the house. How long, oh God, am I going to put up with this crazy dog? Who looked at me with eyes of love. And then I realized that there were questions that God in Christ had of me. How long, oh Pat, how long are you going to resist my love? How long will you resist my call? How long will you resist the transforming means of grace? And thus we are going to begin our Lenten journey wrestling with the tough questions that Jesus demands of us as we walk our way toward the greatest moment in human history. That week of all weeks, from victories of Hosanna to the cries of crucify to the moment in which all makes sense. During this series of both study and worship, we will tackle tough questions. Not only the questions we have of God, but what God has of us. So we begin today with a question posed in John 5. And we begin with a very familiar story. So instead of reading our text today, let us now hear our text.
After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
Do you want to get well?
Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first.
Get up. Pick up your mat and walk.
Immediately, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath, so the Jewish authorities told the man who had been healed,
"This is a Sabbath, and it is against our law for you to carry your mat."
"The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk."
"Who is the man who told you to do this?"
But the man who had been healed did not know who Jesus was, for there was a crowd in that place, and Jesus had slipped away. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple.
"You're well now. So stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
Then the man left and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had healed him.
Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts that we may be authentic and honest before you. Allow us to lay before you all those areas of our lives that need healing, so that your Spirit and your grace may work within us, that we may reveal to the world why you came. Amen. That central question that Christ asks of us is, do we want to be made well? It's all in the name. That the name of the pools there have two spellings, but they mean the same, Bethesda and Bethsaida. In the Aramaic or Hebrew, they have two meanings: the house of grace, the house of healing. It can also mean the house of shame or the house of disgrace. The house of healing is obvious, for there around these pools, around the five porticos, gathered the infirmed, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they would sit there in hopes to be put in the pool or be led to the pool, and they would be healed. the house of disgrace also fits. Because in the tradition, it was seen at that time, if you were infirmed in any way, particularly long time illness, it was because of your sins. Both healing and illness were signs of grace or lack of grace. Thus the name Bethesda. And we carried that notion forward through much of our history, and sometimes, whether we want to admit it, we carry that today, do we not? We tend to blame some folks for their disease, particularly those of brain health issues. If someone suffers from depression or a brain health issue, we say, pull yourself up, snap out of it. We say it's their own fault. Someone who's grieving, we give them just a short amount of time and say, you should be over this by now. Whether we say it out loud or not, that is our feeling. It's what we call it. We become diseased with someone's discomfort. It is there. And oftentimes, with our own brokenness, we become so uncomfortable that we hide it and we bury it deep until it festers and it comes out in unhealthy ways. If we had dealt with it in the front end, maybe it would not affect us so negatively now. Am I tracking? Does that make sense? You can shake your head in church. It's okay. But Jesus asks us another question that's buried beneath that. Do we fear the cure more than the illness? Have we lived with this dis-ease, this discomfort for so long, it's like a warm blanket around us, that we've identified so with it that we dare not let go of it because we fear what will happen to us if we are made well? We've carried the label with us for so very long that we don't know what it's going to be like if we have the label of cure. We're so afraid of the cure that we'll carry around the disease with us. We're afraid of the new label. We are afraid to be set free of our bondage because the bondage has been such a part of us for so long, it seems normal. How many of us have stayed in bad situations because we know the devil that brought us? We know the dance. And yet we say we want freedom, but we're so comfortable with the bondage. In my work with folks who are struggling with addictions, that was often the case. They want to be freed from it. That's their heart's desire, at least that's what their minds tell them. Yeah, when they have a moment of freedom from it, it is so very scary because they don't know how to live in freedom. They run back to slavery of the addiction because that's known and that's comfortable. Maybe that's why when we break bad habits, they call to us even more. It's because of the identity that they have created within us. Maybe that's the power of the darkness in our lives, is that the light calls us to walk in ways unfamiliar. Because the light calls us to accept a new identity, and that is scary to us. Yea, it's more than scary, it's downright frightening. And we would rather stay in darkness than seek the light. Do we fear the cure more than the illness? Now I'm going to do something very strange. I'm going to ask you to do a little participation. This is to wake up some of you who have now been lulled into a false sense of security and are now napping. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and if you don't have a neighbor, find one, and answer this question. Why do we so resist the healing of Christ? I actually want you to talk among yourselves. You have 3 minutes. Go. I mean this, go talk. Well, hopefully you have talked about the question and not about lunch. And I hope that you will continue the conversation this week. You know, when we begin to delve into this, then we become responsible for the answer. And really, responsible means you become response-able. You're able then to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You're able then to respond to your own healing. And that's the other part of this that's scary for us, is we hate responsibility. We hate to have to take charge, because we live in a society that says everything we do is somebody else's fault, is it not? We can blame someone else. But Christ calls us to be response-able. Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to respond not only to our own need for cure and health, but to be able to respond to the hurt in the world. For that is our mission, is it not? To go to those dark places and be the hands and feet of Christ. We're not called to sit here in this nice warm place on our, shall we say, blessed assurances. We're called to get off of our better ends and to leave this place and respond to where God is already at work, where God is already there, where God is calling us to speak light into darkness, to speak truth to the lies, to be hope where there is not hope. We become responsible or able to respond. And what happens, we pick up our mats and amazing things happen, is first of all, we call out the dark places, we call out the disease, and we rise up. Jesus, in this moment, called the man not to help, but to rise up. And in rising up, the gentleman has a new perspective. He is no longer on the ground looking up. He can stand up on his feet, and he can walk about, and he becomes a new member of society. He reintegrates back in as a full member of his community, and he changes what he sees every day. He no longer sees the feet of people. He can look into their eyes. For when we accept the healing that only Christ can give us in our minds and our bodies and our souls, in the very depths of our being, then we can look straight forward with hope. Our eyes are out front, and we become mobile. When we rise up above the debris and the hubris of our lives, when we rise up, then we can stand with courage and hope. When we rise up, we are not only rising up, but we can reach down and pull someone else up. When we rise up, people of God, then we can stand against the powers and principalities that so want to take our world down into places of darkness. When we rise up, the devil must sit down. When we rise up, the cross of Christ is held up for the world to see. When we pick up our mats, we pick up the mats of others, and we move forward. And for that I say, thanks be to God. Amen. Our final hymn today is, I always forget this piece.